We'll go ahead and get right into the message this morning. We'll go ahead and turn our Bibles to the book of Matthew in chapter number 13. And we're getting into a critical section of the book of Matthew. Because as we learned last week, Jesus is changing the way that he's teaching. He has presented himself to the Jews, and they rejected him as their Messiah. And so he's changing the way that he's teaching. Israel is actually cutting themselves off. And so last week the message was the danger of not hearing. What is the danger of not hearing? The danger of not hearing the truth of the gospel is just pure and simply is if you can't hear the gospel, you can't be born again, and you can't spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. That's the danger of not hearing. If you won't hear, you cannot be born again. Jesus taught to the Jews in parables. The reason he spoke to them in parables is because he told his disciples that it was given unto his disciples to understand and know the mysteries of the kingdom. But to the Jews who would not hear, it was not given to them to know. There are some that can hear and some that cannot. In Matthew chapter number 13, we have what's known as the kingdom parables. Jesus is going to tell us what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so we're going to see there are 8 parables here, and we can't cover them all. We're going to try to cover the parable of the wheat and the tares today, but we do need to do some background information or teaching on the parables. So Jesus is going to teach 4 of these parables out by the seashore, and that's for the multitudes to be able to listen to. And he's going to teach 4 parables in the house, specifically only for the disciples. But these 8 parables are going to explain the mysteries of the kingdom. Now Jesus is teaching these parables, and he's purposefully hiding truth from the multitudes. That's important for us to understand. He's purposefully hiding the truth or the mysteries of the kingdom from the multitudes. That's part of the judgment that's coming upon the nation of Israel because of their rejection of the Messiah. Because when the truth is taught, they won't listen. They won't hear because they have hardened their heart to that. So today we're going to talk about the mysteries of the kingdom or the mysterious kingdom. We're going to begin reading in verse number 24. We're going to read verses 24 through 30 and then jump down to verse 34 through 43. And we're going to probably not come back and talk about verses 24 through 30. So listen so you can understand what the parable is. We will focus on the explanation of the parable later. Verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man. So he's going to tell them, you know, this is a simile. He's given them a comparison of what it's like, what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like, or what it is like. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Go down to verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the word. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. One of the things I want to mention here quickly before we have a word of prayer is that we want to understand that he's revealing to them mysteries which have been hidden from the beginning of the world. The mystery that he's going to reveal is the twofold coming of Jesus. The Old Testament saints only look for the Messiah to come and set upon the throne of David. They didn't comprehend and were not able to understand, and it was not revealed to them that the coming of the Messiah would be twofold, and that the kingdom would not only be for Israel, but there would be others included in the kingdom. That's the mystery that he's explaining here. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we are thankful for your word. God, we're thankful that you have given us your Holy Spirit to open our hearts, that we may understand, and the Holy Spirit will open our ears that we can hear. God, we know today that as this truth is presented, that some will not be able to hear because their hearts are hardened to the gospel truth. And we know, God, that it is through your word that you choose to speak, to break that stony heart and to open it that it might receive your truth. And we pray that if there's any here today that their heart is hardened to the truth, that you will open their heart, that they might be born again. But those of us who are your children, I pray that you will help us to know and understand the mysterious kingdom and help us to be active in it and looking forward to it. We just thank you for the truth that we have in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. There's a lot of teaching here today, so listen up, listen closely, maybe take some notes or whatever, because this message today is impactful for the future. We need to understand what the kingdom is, and as we explain there, Jesus said, I'm going to explain unto you, or it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Now we want to think about the kingdom, and when we think about the word kingdom, we want to understand that a king reigns in his kingdom. The kingdom is a place where the king rules. The king is not always present when he's ruling, but he still rules in his kingdom. So the children of Israel were looking for the king. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the one that was promised to David. And they were looking for the king to come and restore the nation of Israel. That's their Messiah for which they were looking. They didn't understand the overall purpose, though, of their own creation. Why were they the nation of Israel? Why did God call them out? In order for us to understand that, we need to go all the way back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis. And we're not going to turn back there, but we want to think about when God created man in his own image. In Genesis 1:26-27, he created God, man in his own image, and man was to multiply and to be vice regents over God's creation. They were to have dominion over all that God had created, and they were to make the glory of God known throughout all of his creation. And so that's why they were to multiply. They were to multiply to spread the image of God throughout creation. They had dominion over all of the earth. All of the earth is subject unto them. And they were God's vice regents. They had dominion with him. But something happened in the garden, and we know what that is, right? Sin entered, and Adam and Eve, because of that, were removed from the garden. And because of their sin, then sin and wickedness grew in the world. As sin and wickedness grew in the world, man was not fulfilling their purpose of making the glory of God known throughout all of creation. And in the book of Genesis, it tells us that the thoughts and intents of heart, man's heart was only to do evil continually. Man was trying to make a name for themselves instead of trying to make a name for God. And so God destroyed the world with a flood. After God destroyed the world with a flood, he told Noah sort of to do the same thing, to go out and to multiply and replenish the earth. And he was to, through Noah, was the world to know the glory of God. But once again, man failed in that purpose. And so God no longer dealt with individuals, but he chose a nation. And he chose Abraham to be the father of that nation. And he gave the nation of Israel the duty and the responsibility to make the glory of God known. MacArthur says this about that passage: God called out a nation of people to be the human agents of his mediatorial kingdom. The nation was Israel, and they were to give the word of God, the mind of God, and the heart of God to the world, and to bring the world to know God. But did they do that? Let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 6. That kind of tells us this, and you can listen or you can turn with me because we've got a lot to do, so I'm going to go ahead and read it. Hear the word of God to Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And so the nation of Israel is to know the word of God. But if you go back to Genesis chapter number 12, verses 2 and 3, this is the calling of Abraham, and it says, here's what God says to Abraham: and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so it's through Israel that the glory of God is to be made known, and how to be blessed of God is to be made known, and that's going to be made known as they share the word of God and the glory of God with the world. So that was the duty, the responsibility of Israel, was to make the glory of God known and how men could live in a place of blessing with God. If we turn over to the book of Isaiah in chapter number 43, we find another place where God encourages Israel to make the glory of God known to the men of the world. Isaiah 43, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 12, where it says this: You are my witnesses, saith the Lord. Notice, you're my witnesses, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have shown when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? And so what do we see? The children of Israel are to be the witnesses of God to the world that he is God. They were to make his glory known. But of course, as we study the history of the children of Israel, we recognize that they missed their purpose. They took the blessings which God had given them to share with the world, and they kept them all for themselves. They didn't want to share the good news of the gospel of who God is and how to be blessed of God with the Gentile nations of the world. They began to hate the Gentile nations. They kept it for their own, and instead of making the name of God great, they attempted to make their own name great. And they wanted the nation of Israel to be what God, the world knew, not the God of the nation of Israel. Even though they failed in that, God still made that promise. And it's in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. I'm not going to turn there. But God made the promise to David that there'll be one of your seed set upon your throne forever. God's still going to use the nation of Israel to let the world know and understand that there is one God in Israel. And that's going to come when Jesus comes and sets upon the throne of David. The kingdom is going to come. But for us, that kingdom is yet future. The kingdom, when Jesus is going to set upon the throne of David and rule this world for eternity, is yet future. So we're in this situation, this time when Israel has been cut off because of their sin, and they're no longer, the nation is cut off, and God is no longer working through them. And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans in chapter number 9 and chapter number 11 about the Gentiles being grafted in, and that's the place we're in today. We're in the place where the nation of Israel has been cut off, and God is now working through the Gentiles. But God still has a kingdom. Because a king has to have a kingdom. And the nature of the kingdom is much debated, because when the Bible talks about the kingdom, and the New Testament has much to say about the kingdom, and if we remember, the book of Matthew is all about teaching that Jesus is the king. And so all of Matthew is teaching us about how that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And so the New Testament has much to say about the kingdom, so it's not a subject that we can let lie. But the kingdom is much debated, because people will say, when the Bible is talking about the kingdom, are they only talking about the future physical kingdom, or is there a spiritual aspect of the kingdom that is present now? And to answer that question, we need to think about a king and his kingdom. The king and the place where he rules and reigns. To say that the kingdom is only future would be to say that the king has no rule today. And since he's not ruling in the physical kingdom yet, when he's sitting on the throne of David, there has to be a spiritual aspect of where Jesus is ruling and reigning in the hearts of his people today. As a matter of fact, that's kind of taught to us in the book of Colossians in chapter number 1, where it teaches us that when we are born again, we are born into his kingdom. And so we want to think about that, how that we are born into his kingdom. Let me see if I can find that passage here quickly. Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we know that when we are born again, we are translated into his kingdom, the place where he rules. And so as we look at Matthew chapter 13, we're going to look at these kingdom parables that are going to tell us the kingdom of heaven is likened unto the place where the king is going to rule. Ultimately, this is going to look forward to the time when Jesus will set up on the throne, and when Jesus is ruling on the throne of David forever, he is going to rule in righteousness and justice and peace. But that's in the future. But those same things could be said about where we're at today. We are underneath the leadership or the kingship of Jesus. We have been translated into the kingdom of his Son. And so Jesus is now reigning in the hearts of his people today. And so we need to understand the universal kingdom, the place where God dwells. I'm going to tell you, this is a difficult passage of scripture for me to teach. I've read men like John MacArthur and Michael Vlock and Lockyer on all the parables of the Bible, and there is much, like I said, teaching on the kingdom and what it is and where it is. And so it's difficult. But I'm going to try to explain it to you as easily as I can. But the thing we want to understand, first of all, is that Jesus is sovereign over all of the universe. And that's sort of what Brother Jim was reading about in Daniel chapter number 4. How that Nebuchadnezzar said, look what I've done. Look what I have built. And God said, it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to me and to whomsoever I give it. And God removed Nebuchadnezzar's rule from him, and then after a period of time, God gave that rule back. We understand, right, that God reigns over all of his creation because he's the Lord of heaven and earth. We understand that. But God is not present, and the king is not present physically. And so God, as we've already mentioned, has given men the opportunity to mediate his kingdom. God is mediating his kingdom through men. It's not the direct rule of God, but his rule that is mediated through human instruments. Again, I'm quoting, I think this is MacArthur, that refers to God's rule on earth. It is the kingdom that the Lord had in mind when he said, after this manner pray ye, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. The phrase, as it is in heaven, perceives the universal kingdom, and the phrase in earth perceives the earthly mediated kingdom of God. And so as we mentioned, the patriarchs, they didn't mediate the kingdom appropriately. Neither did the children of Israel. The nation of Israel did not mediate the kingdom. They mediated it for a period of time, but they fell in their purpose. Then Jesus came, and while he was here walking on the earth, the kingdom was present, and if the nation of Israel would have received it, he would have ushered in the kingdom, period. But the children of Israel rejected him. But while he walked upon the earth, he mediated the kingdom. And if you looked at the life of Jesus, you could understand this is what the kingdom should look like. But Jesus had to leave. He had to ascend because he had to die in order for him to bear our sins in his own body, for him to become our substitute. And so the nation of Israel was cut off. And Jesus had to leave and go to heaven. And so, who's going to mediate that kingdom in this interim period of time? That's the place where the church is ushered in. It is the church's responsibility to mediate the kingdom of God until he comes. So, when Israel rejected the Messiah, the responsibility given to the nation of Israel was cut off. And Israel was cut off, and the Gentiles were grafted in. And so today, the place of God's rule is in the heart. It will be in the land. And until Israel receives their Messiah, the kingdom will not be complete. There's coming a time when Israel will receive their Messiah. They have to receive him before he will usher in his millennial kingdom, when he will rule and reign on this earth. And we learned that from some passages of Scripture, and I'm just going to read to you one just for the sake of time. That's Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 10. And it says this, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." So there will come a day when the nation of Israel will see Jesus, and they will understand that he is their Messiah, and they will receive him as their Messiah, as a nation. That's yet in the future. But until that time, until the ushering in of the physical kingdom, the place of God's rule is in the heart of man. That's the place where the mediatorial kingdom takes place, is in our hearts. Now, we want to understand that as you look at the kingdom and you look at the nation of Israel, not everyone that claimed to be a part of the nation of Israel was a part of the nation of Israel. Look at the book of Romans, chapter number 9. I know I'm running around a little bit today, and I'm teaching a lot today. I understand that, but it's important for us to understand what's happening here for us to understand the kingdom parables. Romans chapter number 9 and verse number 6, notice it says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because are they the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." So, not everyone who can make a claim to being a child of Abraham is in the kingdom. Because the kingdom takes place in the heart. Turn back to chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 28 and 29, where it says this. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, but whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so, you weren't necessarily a part of the nation of Israel just because you could trace your bloodline back to Abraham. You were a part of the nation of Israel because your heart had been changed, and you were in your heart a follower of God. So one purpose of the kingdom parables is to show that not everyone who claims to be a part of the kingdom is actually a part of the kingdom. It's always been that way. Today there are some that are seeking the benefits of the kingdom, but they're not in the kingdom because Christ is not reigning in their hearts. Because they've not been born again, you've got to be born again to be ushered into the kingdom. You cannot be a part of the kingdom unless you've been born again. And so the kingdom is here, the kingdom is reigning, and some people want to make the claim that they're in the kingdom, but not everyone that's in the kingdom or that claims to be in the kingdom is actually in the kingdom. So what Jesus is going to explain in the book of Matthew, chapter number 13, is about the kingdom and the mystery of the kingdom and how the kingdom is going to be revealed, that the king is going to be away for a while. And he's going to be going and he's going to be receiving his kingdom. And we'll talk about that as we move forward. But God is reigning today in the hearts of men. And he has put the church in the place of mediating the glory of God to the world. But there's this parenthesis, this period of time, this intermission between the nation of Israel being cut off and the nation of Israel receiving their Messiah. Between the nation of Israel rejecting their Messiah and the nation of Israel receiving their Messiah. And in that interim time, we're going to talk about the kingdom. The church is to be an example of what the kingdom is like. Inside the church is supposed to be the place where righteousness and justice and peace reigns. The church is to be a representative of what the nation or what the kingdom is going to be like. We are to be following the king, Messiah. And because we're following the king, we should have the attributes of the king. And the church, because Jesus is the head of the church, should be a representation to the world that there's a kingdom coming and this is what it's going to look like. This is what Jesus is teaching about the coming kingdom. And he's explaining the mystery of the parenthesis that takes place, the period of time between the rejection of Messiah and the reception of Messiah. And that's where we live today. We live in this period of time, which we understand is the time of the church, the time of the Gentiles, Paul calls it also, and our responsibility and duty is to show the world, to mediate the kingdom of God, to show the world this is what the reign of Christ is going to look like, and we are to point people to the kingdom that is coming, and to point people to the Messiah who's going to rule and reign over this world forever. That's our duty and our responsibility. But that's why we're here. We're to show the kingdom. But Jesus explains in the parable of the wheat and the tares that external attachment to the mediatorial kingdom is still possible. It's possible for you to say, I like the church. I like what's going on in the church. And I like, you know, I want to go to heaven when I die. And I don't want to go to hell when I die. And so you want to kind of latch on to the kingdom, but you don't have the kingdom in your heart. To be honest with you, as I was thinking about this week, about how someone is being externally attached to the kingdom, you know what I thought about? You know the little fish that attach onto the shark? And they're, you know, they're the shark swimming, and you always see those little fish attached on, parasites or whatever. That's kind of what I think about these people that are externally attached to the kingdom. They want the benefits of the kingdom. They want to enjoy they want to feed off of the kingdom, but they're not really part of the kingdom. That's possible. So let me read you another quote. Or maybe this is my quote, I don't know. Let me share with you something of interest about the mediatorial kingdom. It is the kingdom composed of those who are true to God and those who are falsely attached to God. The term mediatorial kingdom encompasses everyone who externally identifies himself with the people of God. The kingdom is made up of people who outwardly profess to be Christians, but aren't really Christians, and people who inwardly possess Christ. Oftentimes, we cannot tell who is really a Christian and who isn't. There's only one way to tell. And we're going to find out that as we look at the parable. Those who are superficially attached to the kingdom are those who do not bring forth fruit. You see, the only way to tell the difference between the wheat and the tare is by the fruit. The seed looks the same. As the plant begins to grow, it looks the same. The only time the only way you can tell the difference between the wheat and the tare is between the fruit that is produced. So the only way that you can tell whether someone has internally possessed the kingdom, has been born again, or someone who is externally attached to the kingdom is by the fruit they produce. John says this in John chapter number 15, and we're about to get to the parable of the wheat and tares. John says this in John chapter number 15 and verse number 1. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, and I no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. There are those who are externally attached, but they are not a part of the vine, and so therefore they do not bring forth fruit. The fruit is how you can tell that someone possesses the kingdom of God in their heart. This is what Jesus is going to explain. So now we're going to look at the parable of the wheat and the tares. And so there's a field, and it's growing, and it's noticed as they investigated the field that, hey, there's tares growing in the field. And do you want us to go and get the tares out? And the master of the field says, no, don't. Don't take the tares out, because if you take the tares out, you might tear up the good fruit with it. So let them grow until the time of the harvest, and then at the time of the harvest, we will separate the wheat from the tares. And the tares you're going to burn up, but the wheat is going to go into my garner. And so they asked him, well, didn't you sow good seed? And he said, of course I sowed good seed, but an enemy has come in and sown the evil seed. And so Jesus, down in beginning in verse 34 through the rest of the chapter, explains the parable of the wheat and the tares. And really, there's nothing really difficult about understanding what he's teaching here. He says, the field in which the seed is sown is the world. And so the gospel of the kingdom is preached. And as the gospel of the kingdom is preached, it is sown by the Son of Man. And the Son of Man sows the good seed. And it tells us that the good seed are the children of the kingdom. If you have been born again, you have been sown into the world to bring forth good fruit. That's in verse 38. Notice, the field is the word. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. So you want to understand this. If you are born again, you've been sown into the world by the Son of Man to bring forth fruit. Let's understand that. As the good seed, the children of God, you have been sown into the kingdom to make the glory of God known and to bring forth fruit unto God. Evil seed, the tares, it says, are the children of the wicked one. What makes someone a child of the wicked one? A child of the evil one is one who has not been born again. They have not been born again from heaven. So everyone is born into this world as an evil one. Right? I was born in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me, David said. So everyone is born into the world is a child of the evil one. Jesus said, you're a child of the devil, and you're the child of the devil. The works of the devil, your father, you're going to do. But then when we are born again, we are translated from a children of an evil one, and we're created a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are made a child of the Father. When Jesus said that He gave you the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe upon His name, you become the sons of God when you believe upon the name of Jesus. But notice it says in verse 39 that the enemy that sowed them is the devil. So every time the gospel of the kingdom is preached, the devil comes and sows in evil seed amongst the good seed. And you know, the thing about that is, you think about where's the place that the good seed gather? Where is the field that the good seed gather? And the good seed gather in the church. They gather together. We assemble together in the church. This tells us that amongst the people who attend church, there are tares. There are people who externally may look like they've been born again. They may look like they may look like the wheat, you know, like the darnel. The seed is darnel, is what the tare is, grows from the seed called the darnel. And it looks the same, and it grows the same. And the only time you can tell the difference is when the fruit is produced. So you look amongst the assembly together of God's people, and amongst the assembly of God's people, I want to say, there's different ways I want to say this. Many times, oftentimes, maybe even always, there are tares. There's probably tares amongst us today. People that want to be externally attached to the kingdom, but they're not producing any fruit. They don't have any love for Christ. They don't have any love for His church. They don't have any love to make the glory of God known. They're not bringing forth fruit. The reason they're not bringing forth fruit is because they're tares. They can't love the Lord because they've not been born again. They can't love the church because they've not been born again. They can't make the glory of God known because they don't know the glory of God. The tares are there. They're the seed of the devil. And every time the good seed are growing, the devil is sowing evil seed among them, because the only way to you sort of diminish the quality of the good seed by having the evil seed sown amongst it. And so the evil seed, the tares, are amongst the wheat. And it tells us, verse 40, as therefore the tares are gathered together and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. There is coming a time. There's coming a time of a separation. There's coming a time when the people of God and the people of the devil are going to be separated. There's coming a time when those that are bringing forth fruit and those who are not bringing forth fruit are going to be separated. There's going to come a time of division when the children of God receive the blessings of God, and the children of the devil and the wicked ones are going to be cast into the fire, and they're going to be burned up forever and ever and ever. And Jesus is explaining this truth. Again, who is listening to this? This is the multitudes. He's speaking to the Jews, the ones who have just rejected Him. And what He's telling them is, you may think that you're children of the kingdom. You may say, well, we got Abraham who are our father. And you may think you're the children of the kingdom, but you're not bringing forth fruit. You're not making the glory of God known. You have rejected your Messiah. And so ultimately what you are tares. That's the message that Jesus is delivering to those that are listening to Him speak on this day. But it's still a word for us to listen to today also, because today, who have the ears to hear, let him hear. So you need to ask yourself a question. Am I wheat? Or am I tare? Am I bringing forth fruit unto God? Or am I not? Understand when it's going to be made known. He's not going to root up the tares from the wheat. He's going to let the tares grow alongside the wheat. Because he doesn't want to destroy the wheat. The only time that separation is going to take place is in the end time. And the tares will be separated. And they will be gathered together. And they will be cast into the fire. They will gather out of his kingdom, the place where he rules, all that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And what's going to happen when the tares are removed from the wheat? Verse 43 says, then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The righteousness of God is going to be revealed. The righteousness of God is going to shine forth in the children of his kingdom. And the glory and the righteousness of God is going to be made known in the end time when the full revelation of the righteousness of God is revealed. But in his interim time, listen. The same thing should be happening in our church. Our responsibility as a church is to make the glory of God known. The responsibility of the church is for him to be reigning in us. And as him reigning in us, our righteousness should be shining forth to the world, saying, this is what the kingdom of Christ looks like. This is how righteousness is going to reign in the future. We should be broadcasting to the world as his ambassadors that this is what the kingdom looks like. This is how kingdom citizens respond to life. We should be letting our fruit be known. We should be showing forth our fruit. But Jesus is sharing some difficult teaching with them. That there are those who are only superficially attached to the kingdom. The tares are going to be among the wheat. There's going to come a time when they're going to be separated. We need to ask ourselves, where is my fruit? How am I bringing forth fruit? Now the dangerous thing about this is we want to understand that Satan always works through deception. He says that he came in the night and cast the wicked seed in. Satan always works through deception. He doesn't want anyone to know fully where they're at. If he can get you to think that you're a citizen of the kingdom when you're really not, if he can deceive you into thinking that you're born again when you're really not, if he can, he's got you. He's captured you. You are his child and you're not going to follow God. And so he works through deception. You know what? He doesn't care how much you come to church. Go ahead, go to church. Make yourself feel better. He doesn't care how much you read the Bible. He doesn't care how much you pray. If you're not born again, it really all you're doing when you do that is you're just kind of hardening your heart more. And it's just working the deception even greater. So if he can deceive you into thinking that you're something that you're not, he's got you. So you need to understand that Satan was working through deception. So the question for us is today, am I a wheat or am I tare? Am I bringing forth fruit or am I not bringing forth fruit? Am I only externally attached to the kingdom or have I been born again in my heart and has my heart changed? Am I looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, and I'm living my life for him because I want the world to know and understand and see the glory of God? What am I living for today? That's the question. This parenthesis of time between the rejection of the physical kingdom and the reception of the kingdom fully is the time when the church is to make that glory known. So we need to consider Are we making that glory thus known? Are we mediating the kingdom of God? Or are we just externally attached to the things of God? Don't wait until the end. Look for your own fruit. You should ask yourself, am I bringing forth fruit unto God? Or am I just look like someone who's been born again? It's a serious consideration. Because those who heard the words of Jesus, they didn't get it. And they're now burning because of their rejection of Jesus. Don't miss it. Because if you're not born again, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. A man must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. There's no heaven for someone who does not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Weeping tears, serious discussion. The kingdom of heaven is like when the evil is separated from the good and the righteous shine forth. That's what we're looking forward to. What a day that's going to be. We're thankful that Jesus is the one that prepares us for His kingdom. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the teaching that we find in Your Word. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit will open our hearts to receive Your Word. And Lord, if there is one here today that does not know You at all, I pray that You would draw them unto Yourself. But if there's one here today, Lord, that is only externally attached to the kingdom and they're not bringing forth fruit, I pray that You would challenge their heart. Help them to see where they truly are. And God, I pray that we, as Your representatives today, will make Your glory known to this lost and dying world. And may we let our righteousness, the righteousness that You have given us through Christ, shine forth in the world today. We thank You for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.